the solas were written later on, and they were looking back on what happened at the Reformation. And I think they serve as a key summary, as tenets of the Reformation, and also as tenets of our Christian faith. They summarize the teaching of Scripture. So here they are in English. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And so we see in those solas, and I would argue also in Scripture, that the work of salvation is a solo work of God on our hearts. And I want to argue this morning that to some extent, the five solas also serve for us in our Christian growth. As we grow in Christ, these solas need to remain the foundation of how we grow. Now, that's not to say that I'm discounting the way that Paul writes and others write in the New Testament about our work. We are supposed to work, but that work only comes out of what God has already done for us in Christ. So Paul does use language like work and strive and run and keep alert, etc. So think of these solas as the foundation of Christian growth. We work because we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, etc. And I think that speaks this morning to Peter's problem. Peter needs restoration, right? We remember what happened before Jesus went to the cross. He needs this restoration through forgiveness. But he also needs a fundamental change in his thinking. And I believe that's why Jesus allows him to be handed over to Satan, for Satan to sift him like wheat. Because Peter, his mind still hasn't changed. He understands that he's been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, although this is before the cross, so it might be a little bit skewed or not quite all there yet. He understands that. But I think Peter doesn't quite understand how he is to live the Christian life moving forward. And we see that in a lot of his actions before Jesus dies on the cross. Peter needs this fundamental change in his thinking to make him suited for the building up of the church. If the church, so to speak, obviously we believe that the church hangs on Jesus, that the foundation is Jesus, but Jesus has appointed Peter and the apostles to carry on his work after he ascends. And so for Peter to be able to do that work, he needs this fundamental change in his mind. He needs a reorientation in looking to Jesus rather than looking to himself and his own strength and being confident in that. I'm sure most of us have had this experience. You've pulled a kid aside from playing and you're trying to get a message across to that kid, but their head just keeps turning, right? They keep looking. They want to go back to playing. It's like it's two magnets of the same pool and it just doesn't work. They won't look at you, right? You're grabbing them by the face, but they still won't look at you because they want to go play again. And in the same way, I think Jesus, that's what he's doing with Peter. He's grabbing him by the face and he's saying, Peter, look at me. Look at me. You've been trying to look away. You've been trying to look to the confidence of your own flesh and it's not working. Peter, look at me. Ladies, I'm sure you've had the experience of going out to eat with your husband, and there's TVs every 5 inches in the restaurants. When I go out to eat, I just hope that ESPN has bowling or poker so that I won't be distracted. There's endless distractions when we go out, and our wives are just vying for our attention, right? They want you to look at them and give them the attention. This is what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Based on how Peter forgot to look at Jesus through his trials and his denial. Peter the sheep, his whole life he's saying these things to the shepherd. Oh, well, shepherd, you called me a rock, so I'm just going to plant myself in this river without you, upholding me, and surely I can stand against the pressure of this water coming against me. In fact, shepherd, take the less strong sheep down there to cross the river, but I'm going to go up here by myself. That way you have one less sheep to worry about, dear shepherd. At other times, the shepherd does lead Peter, the sheep, into the river. But the sheep eventually gets scared of the class 4 rapids and takes his eyes off the shepherd. And in our passage today, Peter the sheep looks at the shepherd and is saying, why are you having that sheep cross up there on a seemingly easier path than myself? And the chief shepherd is saying this back to his sheep. Sheep, if you think you can withstand the water without me, the water's just going to erode you. Sheep, do you think your resolve is stronger than the other sheep to follow me? Sheep, stop thinking you can cross this stream apart from fixing your eyes on me, your shepherd. Sheep, stop worrying about what your brothers and sisters are doing and the discipline that they are receiving to direct their lives. You just worry about my instructions and plans for you. Here's the problem. Peter forgets to keep his eyes on Jesus, and instead he turns to his own strength and resolve, or he worries about other people. And unfortunately, I think a sheep is a sheep and always acts like a sheep, no matter if they're in Israel 2,000 years ago or in Kalispell in 2022. So here are my 3 points for this message this morning. 1, the chief shepherd initiates our forgiveness. And we're going to spend a lot of time on that. 2, the chief shepherd forgives much, so follow him. And 3, only the chief shepherd is worthy to be followed. So beginning with the chief shepherd initiating forgiveness. Peter has unresolved guilt. And I think Christian and non-Christian alike know this feeling of unresolved guilt. It's a universal feeling. I don't think you have to be a Christian to know what guilt feels like. Unbelievers feel that as well. And Peter, I think, probably in a way that most of us can't quite grasp or understand, Peter understands this guilt. He denied the Lord, and now the Lord is standing across from him, or sitting across from him at the fire, and he doesn't know what to do with himself. Peter wants to be close to Jesus, but he doesn't know how to start the conversation. He doesn't know how to deal with the guilt that is in him. Remember, Peter ran to the tomb. Peter jumped out of the boat. It's not like Peter is trying to hide from him. He's likely just trying to hide from the guilt that he feels. There's a tension here still between Peter, and Peter knows who is to blame for that tension. So John writes, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I want you to understand that sheep don't return without the shepherd calling them. Adam and Eve, what did they do in the garden? They hid. They did not go to the shepherd. They hid in the garden until God called them out by name and they came to him. And so Jesus calls out Simon, Simon, son of John. There's 2 things about this initial call that I think are helpful for us to understand. Jesus doesn't call him Peter, but he reverts back to Peter's original name, Simon, son of John. Now keep in mind, this is not Peter's conversion. This is a restoration of him. And this passage is not about church discipline, but I think it's relatable to us. Remember in Matthew 18, when he's talking about an unrepentant person, you're supposed to, after you call them to repentance multiple times, you're supposed to cast them out of the church and treat them as though they're an unbeliever. That does not mean they can't come to church. That does not mean they can't participate in worship. That does not mean you're not supposed to talk to them. But you're supposed to treat them as though they are an unbeliever, right? And I think that's what Jesus is doing to some extent here. He's calling Peter by his original name, his pre-converted name. Because Jesus understands that repentance and forgiveness are fundamental in being with Jesus. You must be reconciled before you can carry out the mission that I am calling you to. And notice second, the chief shepherd, he calls him by name. And I want to encourage you, a comforting primary way that we as Christians can help another fellow believer who's struggling with guilt or who's wallowing in their guilt is to remind them of their chief shepherd, calling them by name. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This theme is all throughout the Bible. I love this theme of the Lord being our shepherd. What a tender mercy, care that he shows us by calling him our shepherd and we his sheep. In our call to worship passage in Isaiah 43, we read, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine." Does that not sound awfully familiar to John chapter 10? If you have your Bibles, turn over to John 10. I think I could live the rest of my life in John chapter 10 and be content. John chapter 10, 11 through 16. This is what Jesus says about himself. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And then later in verse 27 to 30, we read this. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We read in another place that Jesus, the chief shepherd, leaves the 99, and he goes after the one. All of these things are pointing to what Jesus is doing right here with Peter. Peter doesn't go up to Jesus with his tail between his legs. No, Jesus seeks out his own sheep and he calls him by name. Jesus initiates forgiveness. Also, take note of the question. Do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? There's some confusion over the more than these. We don't have 100% clarity on who Jesus is talking to. There's three options, and I think the two are not even really relevant or close. And I'm going to go with the third one. But here are the other two. Some argue that Jesus is asking, do you love me more than you love these other men that are standing here? But Peter never really showed a loyalty to the other men. He never, maybe we could say, struggled with that sin in his life. And so I don't think Jesus is addressing that problem, nor does the book of John ever talk about those things. That's not one of the common themes in the book of John. The second option is, do you love me more than these fish? Now, I know that sounds funny to say, but what he's talking about is, do you love me enough to be my shepherd or pastor or whatever you want to call it? Or do you love fishing more? Do you love that career more? And that argument could only be made if Pastor John didn't make a separate argument last week in understanding that Peter was just going out to fish. It wasn't that he was reverting back to his old career. He needs to eat. right? And so he's going out to fish. But the third option, and I think this is what is true here, I believe that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than these other men with you? Do you love me more than they love me? Why that question? Because that's what Peter said to Jesus before his denial. Even though they all fall away, I will remain. Remember? Peter thought already that he loved Jesus more than the rest of them, and that he was going to stick close by Jesus' side through all of the trials and his death. Jesus is calling Peter out. Look back, Peter, on the past couple of weeks. You scattered just like the rest of them. Maybe you lasted a little bit longer than the garden. We'll give you that. But you scattered. You don't love me more than these. You're no different than the rest of the sheep. This is his point. Your salvation is not based on the amount of love that you have for me. Your salvation is dependent on the amount of love I have for you. Peter, I'm demonstrating my love for you by offering you forgiveness right now. You sinned against me terribly. You disqualified yourself from the pastorate. In our day, if someone denies Jesus Christ as Lord, it's going to be a long time until they enter the pastorate again, as it should be. But Peter disqualified himself from it. He disqualified himself from being the rock of the church. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, you deserve no more honor than the rest. And Peter, I handed you over to Satan for a time so that you could learn this difference. Salvation is not measured by the amount of love or faith that you have. And if it did, or if it was, it would be over. You would have not enough love and faith in yourself to earn your salvation. Peter, you denied me. But Peter, Jesus speaking, not me, I am calling you by name. You're wandering in the woods. You have no idea which way north, east, south, or west is. And even if you did know what direction it is, you wouldn't know where I am. There's no green pasture. There's no stream of living water, Peter. You're stuck in your sin, and I call you by name, and you hear it because you are mine. I've claimed you, Peter. You're mine. And when I call you, you're going to know where I am, and you're going to come because you are my sheep. Back to our illustration, a father trying to instruct his son. The son saying, yeah, Dad, I know what I did was wrong. Just let me go play again. Dad knows better. And so he grabs his son by the face. He says, listen to me, my son. I'm not condemning you. I love you and I want to show you the way. I want to show you how you are to live. And while Jesus does this for the unbeliever often, I want to be clear. I'm talking to the believer here who has lost their way. I'm talking to the wayward, the backslidden, the one wallowing in their guilt and shame because they just can't measure up to Jesus. The one trying to earn the love of the Savior. Jesus may, like Peter, let you go astray a bit. Maybe Jesus has handed you over to that guilt and shame so that you can see that you can't do this on your own. That's what Peter needed. He needed to be handed over for a time. He needed to experience this guilt and shame because of his sin so that he could understand the forgiveness of Christ and the necessity of depending on Christ for everything. Dear Christian, Jesus has prayed for you, and today he is calling you back to himself by your name. But you might say, Jesus doesn't speak like this, so how will I hear? How will I know Jesus' voice? Jesus gives us the answer to that question here too. He calls Peter to three things. feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. This is the most humbling thing to read as a pastor, that Jesus uses my voice to call you out and draw you back to himself. Because Peter, with the apostles, he takes this charge and he passes this same feeding and tending ministry down to the elders of a church, to the pastors of the church, to the overseers, whatever you want to call them. All of us with Peter are first and foremost sheep. And we need to know the forgiveness of God before we can lead anyone else to the forgiveness of God. God, in his grace, dear sheep, myself included, he gives us under shepherds. He gives us under shepherds to feed and protect his sheep, to week in and week out point us to Jesus. I am telling you, and I've said this so many times, you cannot do this life on your own. You cannot just put your head down and keep yourself in the faith without the help of shepherds and the other sheep helping you through this life. We can't go live on a mountain, even though all of us in Montana probably would like to. We can't do that because we need the shepherds that God has appointed over the church to help lead us and feed us and protect us. And we need one another as sheep to do the same. I want us to see that the office of elder, it's not made up by us. It's appointed by God. And so we, as sheep, we put ourselves under the under shepherds. But I think the burden of this point falls on the under shepherds. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Feed my blood-bought people. Feed the people that are called by my Father, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The sheep are his and the sheep are mine. So dear elders of this church, feel the burden of this. Be the kind of men that the sheep are eager to follow. How? First, you turn the sheep's focus back on Jesus. Just like Peter, just like you need your focus on Jesus, so do the rest of the sheep. It's like when you're talking to someone, you want them looking past your shoulder and seeing Jesus. You're pointing them to that person behind you. You're not pointing them to yourself. Some sheep, they need to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Some sheep are hurting because of sin, like Peter. Some sheep are overconfident, like Peter. Remember, even after Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, what did Peter do in the garden? He slept. You would think that that would be the loudest announcement to someone not to sleep. But Peter slept in the garden and allowed Satan to creep in. I'm a sheep like Peter too. I confess, this week I could have even used the reminder from other people to pray. I could have used the reminder to be fed by God's word, rather than looking at God's word just as a profession. I could have been reminded to point me back to Jesus on Thursday at 2:30. After trusting in myself all week, finally the Lord reminded me, no, this is my work. You trust in me. And he gave me a sermon. If you're like me, you all too often take your eyes off of Jesus. And so this morning I want to remind you, remember your salvation. Remember your forgiveness in Christ. Remember that you were running in the opposite direction. Remember you were the sheep lost in the woods and he called you by name. Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And if you understand Greek, you would see, or if you have Logos that tells you what these words are, you would see that John And Jesus here uses agape and phileo interchangeably. And there might be some questions that we would ask about that. But what I want to argue is that this just fits the pattern of the rest of the book of John. So Peter asks, he uses the word agape when Jesus uses the word agape when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter's response, he uses the word phileo. Okay? Agape is the strongest form of love. Phileo is the next one. And then eros is the last one, which doesn't get used, I don't think, really ever in the Bible. But let's not get caught up on that, because John, throughout his gospel, he uses those words interchangeably. When he's talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is himself, he uses both agape and phileo. And when he's talking about the Father's love for the Son, he still uses those two words interchangeably. And so I don't think we need to get caught up in what those words mean and why they're being used differently. I think the more important question is, why does Jesus ask, "Do you love me?" And I think it's because love for Jesus Christ is essential for all who believe and are saved. We know that our love for him doesn't save, but we also know that the Bible teaches us that love is a guaranteed fruit of our salvation. I'm encouraging you, dear church, feel love for Jesus. If that "feel" word makes you uncomfortable, I'm just going to keep saying it until you get it in your heads. Feel love for Jesus. You are supposed to. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" Dear Saint, do you love Jesus? He doesn't ask you about your Bible reading. He doesn't ask you if you served your spouse perfectly this week. He says, but do you love me? Do you love me? Is your heart increasing in desire for Jesus? And I want to apply this to two types of Christians. The first is the faint-hearted. Maybe you hate that question that I'm asking you. Do you love Jesus? Because maybe you're fearful this morning that you don't love Jesus. Then I, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to bask in his love and his forgiveness of you. Maybe you think your sin is too great. Your lack of love outweighs your love for Jesus. This passage teaches us that Jesus forgives even those who deny him. He builds his church on even those who deny him. Nothing, if you are his sheep, nothing can separate you from his love. So plead with Jesus to see him in all of his glory, to see him again as lovely. If you are his sheep, no consistent months away from him can eternally separate you from him. I don't believe Jesus turns away anyone who genuinely desires to love him. So ask him. Ask him to help you. Plead with him. Jesus, increase my love for you. And Jesus answers because he's a good shepherd. But I also want to apply this to those here who are overconfident in themselves, to those who are overconfident in their works or their ability to keep themselves from sinning. Jesus isn't asking you about that. He's asking you if you love him. Are you trusting in what you've done for him? Or are you trusting in what he has done for you? You won't love him until you truly humble yourself before him and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but to the cross I cling." I say that again. You won't love him. You won't love him until you truly humble yourself before him and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but to the cross I cling." Peter's restoration is a public event so that everyone would know that the foundation of the church is based on Jesus' love and grace for his bride. It's a public event so that we know that this church, Grace Church, is founded on Jesus' love and forgiveness and grace of us. So the chief shepherd, he initiates forgiveness, and you don't. Sometimes we need to be told, we don't initiate forgiveness. When you came to Jesus for forgiveness, he called you first. And every time as a Christian, you slip up, you mess up, you sin against God, he's calling you back to him. You're not running to him until he calls you, just like he's done with Peter. So the chief shepherd forgives much, and so Jesus says, follow him. This is point number two. What's the difference between Peter not being able to follow Jesus before and now? Now Jesus saying, Peter, you are going to follow me. Remember, Peter said, I'm going to go to the cross with you. I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You're going to deny me. So what's the difference between then and now? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The difference is what we just read about. It's Peter understands forgiveness. He understands now moment by moment dependence. And Jesus, like a good shepherd, he asks him three times. So Peter remembers the three times he denied Jesus before the cross. He wants Peter to experience guilt so that he understands forgiveness, and therefore he will follow him. Jesus says to him, follow me. He's saying to Peter, I led you to forgiveness, and I will lead you all the way home to glory. Follow me. Keep your gaze upon me. Set your love upon me. That is how you will face the trials of this life. I will make you a fisher of men, and so follow me in that. Follow me into the valley of the shadow of death. And Peter, follow me to death itself. Follow me, and I will pour my grace upon you. And what does Peter say? Well, what about John? What about him? And to be honest, I don't know the spirit of the question that Peter's asking. I don't know if he's just genuinely concerned for a friend or if he's upset that he's getting this lot and John gets a different lot in life. But I don't think that matters. I think what matters is Jesus' response. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If I were to interpret Jesus' response in my own words, this is what I believe he's saying. Dear Peter, I know my sheep, and I will only give my sheep what they can handle in this life. So it doesn't matter if I raise one of you up to be martyred, and I raise the other one up to live 130 years and write 50,000 books. That's probably not what John did, but I'm just using that as an example. But what matters is that whatever the circumstances you are finding yourself in, if you are my sheep, I will give you enough grace that is sufficient for whatever you are facing. I think one thing common to all mankind is comparing ourselves to others. Have you ever been jealous of someone else's faith? Have you ever read accounts in history of men and women dying for their faith, of men and women as they're being burned at the stake, they're praying for their enemies, of men and women who are seeking to glorify God in everything, that they would go to the Colosseum and be eaten alive? Have you ever looked at them and wondered, I can't have that kind of faith. I'm never going to get there, Lord. Or have you ever compared yourself and what you are doing for the kingdom of God to someone else and have felt worthless? I'm sure we have. I've done these things. And what Jesus is telling Peter here is that God gives the exact dose of grace needed for your circumstances. He gives you sufficient grace. So if he calls you to prison, he gives you sufficient grace for prison. If he calls you to a hard work environment for 50 years, he gives you sufficient grace for that too. He doesn't give you the same grace that he calls the person to prison. He gives you grace for your circumstances. Women, if he calls you to barrenness, I promise you that God gives you sufficient grace for that too. He says, follow me. Fix your eyes upon me each morning before you go to work. Plead for sufficient grace for the day, and I promise you that I will give it to you. So to the person that feels completely weak in the fight for faith, I want to encourage you to never wish to get out of that weakness, because you know what God promises you. He promises this: my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. I was reading a book by Thomas Watson this week talking about God's good hand for his children. And he says this, I think this is just perfect. He says, either he will make his hand lighter or our faith stronger. Either he will make his hand lighter or our faith stronger. He will remove you from circumstances that he knows you don't have the faith to handle. And he will keep you in circumstances because he's giving you the grace you need, the stronger faith that you need. Either he will make his hand lighter or our faith stronger. Lastly, only the chief shepherd is worthy to be followed. I think John wraps up his gospel in this passage so well. He says this: now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This feels like a doxology to the book. And so I really want to let the text speak for itself. I don't think I need to explain what this means. I think we all understand what this means. The world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John means to cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ again. By him, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus, who was born of a virgin. Jesus, who was tempted in every way we were and yet was without sin. Jesus, who walked on water. Jesus, who raised a dead man to life. Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet. Jesus, who prayed for his sheep and for himself. Jesus, who died on a cross to take the curse of sin from you. And Jesus, who was raised from the grave 3 days later. This is Jesus. He forgave a man who denied him. And so fix your eyes on him. And all of those things that we've read about in John and we read about in the whole rest of the Bible, those things are just a minuscule picture of all that he did. The world itself could not contain the books. I don't think John messes up his language there. He means to say that. The world itself could not contain the books. So, dear church, you were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. And I want to remind you this morning that you will remain by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. So fix your eyes on the chief shepherd and follow him. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, I thank you that you made Peter's restoration a public event. You made it public for your other apostles, and you made it public for us so that we could understand that the foundation of this church, Grace Church, would be on Jesus' love and mercy, expressing itself in forgiveness of sin by him dying on the cross for our sin. Father, thank you for calling us by name. Thank you for redirecting our lives to you. I pray that every day this week that we would go out and we would fix our eyes on Jesus, following him, wading whatever waters we have to wade this week, knowing that he gives the perfect dose of grace for whatever circumstances that we are in. I pray this in your name. Amen.